Amen. Thank you for that, ladies. A great way to start a brand new year with that type of an attitude. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Am I on? It doesn't sound like I'm on. Can you hear me? Some of you are like, just keep it that way. That'll be great. Is that better? I have no idea whether I'm on or not, but you can hear me now? Okay, sounds like a cell phone commercial, I think. So, I did want to give you an update. I neglected to do this during the, it was just before we received the offering. Many of you, of course, participated and contributed in our Christmas offering, and we were able to get a good percentage of that counted. And, of course, we understand that sometimes things continue to trickle in over the following weeks. But we had set a goal of raising $27,000 this year for our Christmas offering, and I'm happy and thrilled to report to you that we've actually raised a little bit over $34,000. And so that certainly is a blessing, and we'll be certainly giving you information as to how the remaining funds, the over-swelling funds, I guess you can say, will be spent. And so again, we certainly rejoice in that good news. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them, and let's go to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter number 19 is where we'll find our text this morning. The book of Acts chapter number 19, we have been in this study here in the book of Acts, and I believe maybe this is message 37 in this book, and I suppose probably this could be message 70 or 75. There's just so much in this book, and certainly need your prayers and trusting the Lord and knowing exactly where He wants us to go and what He wants us to cover and to deal with. But if you found your place there and you're physically able to stand, I'd invite you to do so as we read Acts chapter number 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 20. Of the book of Acts, chapter number 19, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevail." The title of the message, perhaps you picked up on this as we were reading through it, is simply this: spiritual warfare in Ephesus. We see playing out here advancements of the kingdom of God, but we also see playing out here attacks from the kingdom of darkness throughout this passage of Scripture, really throughout the entire book of Acts, and if we really wanted to get technical with it, throughout the entire Word of God. And in all of our lives, there are victories and there are defeats. There are advancements, and there are discouragements and setbacks. Now, we are living lives in which we are engaging every single day in spiritual warfare. And I want us to comprehend this morning, and I want us to think about it. Would you pray with me? Father, bless this time that we have together, these few brief moments. Lord, as I look across this great congregation of people, I realize, Lord, that you're at work in each and every life. But I'm also very well aware, Lord, that the devil is also at work. Lord, that he is trying to destroy and to kill. Lord, he is trying to devastate. Lord, he is trying to devour, the Bible tells us. At the same time, Lord, you're trying to give life, blessing, peace, comfort, and joy. Lord, we pray that you would win. Lord, we pray that the devil would be defeated today in this very hour, in this very service. Lord, I pray, no doubt, that as we go in throughout this message, that there will be spiritual warfare that will take place even while this message is being preached in our individual hearts and our individual lives. Lord, we pray for victory. Lord, would you meet with us today, and may the word of God prevail. Lord, may your name be magnified as it was there in Ephesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The text we have just read comes from Paul's ministry and his work in Ephesus. Is it any wonder that when Paul would later sit down and take pen in hand and write the book of Ephesians, he would include the following from Ephesians chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Certainly the church at Ephesus knew something about spiritual warfare. The great danger I sometimes think that we experience and that we face is the danger of living a charmed, blessed life. I'm afraid that sometimes that renders us completely unable to recognize the spiritual warfare that is being waged. I was reminded this week, as we've dealt with some very harsh winter weather, and each night as I was putting my children to bed and praying with them, as we often do, I was reminded of just how blessed we are as a people. We live in warm houses and we enjoy great comfort. And as American citizens, we have the vast majority of our freedoms still intact. And we attend a great church. And we have all of the comforts and conveniences, even in this place. And most of us, we know very little. We know very little of difficulty, of hardship, of turmoil. We know very little we're aware very little of spiritual wickedness in high places, of spiritual warfare. And I'm afraid a great many of us have been lulled to sleep in these last days. And the kingdom of darkness has advanced as we have enjoyed our blessings and our freedom. When was the last time you were aware of and you recognized the powers of darkness and evil in our world? When was the last time you confronted them, that you squared off against them in the power of the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Word of God? Over and over throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that the Christian life is a battle. Most of us perhaps may not quite see it that way, but it is according to Scripture. Paul urges Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12 to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 1, he commands Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to tell him in that same book, in the same chapter, in verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Later on in that same book, Paul would write these words, 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. Let me ask you something. Did you fight any this week in your Christian life? Have you fought any in this brand new year that God has given us to live, the year 2018? Can you look back over 2017 and maybe even beyond that, and can you see there were times in which you were also fighting the good fight of faith, in which you perhaps entered into a time in which you were engaged in spiritual warfare with the enemy? Or is this a completely foreign concept to you? I want you to think about the fact that God has given us a weapon with which to fight this battle in which we're waged in. According to Ephesians 6 and verse number 17, that we are given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, if you're fighting this fight in your own strength and your own power, you're doing it wrong. And you've probably lost a good deal more than you've won. We've been given a weapon. It's this book. It's the Bible. You say, why is it important that I come to church? Because when you come to church, this Bible is going to be preached. You say, why is it important that I read the Word of God on my own, that I don't just settle for the fact that I'm going to church, but that I'm also reading it for myself on a regular basis? Because the pastor can't fight all the battles for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't fight all of your battles. Your deacons here in this church can't fight all of your battles. You've been given a sword. You've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to engage in spiritual warfare? You see, when somebody comes to you and they're dealing with something, or perhaps maybe they're attacking you in some way, that's not a time for you to say, well, let me tell you what I think about this. That's a time for you to say, well, let's find out what the Word of God has to say about this. What does the Bible say about this matter? You see, there's a lot of talk in our world about certain social hot-button topics and issues, and I'll be very honest with you, I don't really care what you think about those things, and I don't really expect you to care what I think about those things. But every last one of us ought to care a great deal about what the God of heaven thinks about those things. And He's given us His words in Scripture. He's given us the Bible. This is our sword. This is the weapon with which we fight. And lest you and I would think that this would be an inadequate weapon, this ancient archaic book that comes to us over thousands of years and has been preserved by God over thousands of years, there are some that scoff at the teachings of this book and say, well, we're living in 2018, and how could possibly the Word of God address anything that's happening today? I remind you, this book is more than just a collection of writings. This book is more than just some words and some letters put together to form some thoughts. No, this book is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. In other words, this book is powerful. It's the power of God that leads a soul to salvation in Jesus Christ. According to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick. The word quick, it's an old English word. It means that it's alive, that it's living, that it has life. The Word of God is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Are you anything like me? You've been reading this book. Perhaps maybe you're sitting in church and a preacher will point out a thought, or the Holy Spirit will convict you with a thought, and it hurts, doesn't it? As we're reading this book and we're analyzing our lives and we're looking at the way that we live, and all of a sudden it's brought to our attention, you're not living right. You're not doing right. You're not living this Christian life the way that God designed it to live. You don't have the love. You don't have the passion. You don't have the victory that God is longing for you to have. Why? Why does that happen? Because this book is alive. That even after reading it over and over and over again, we can come to another passage of Scripture, and perhaps maybe the life circumstances that we're in will cause us to see that passage of Scripture in a completely different way. Wow, I've never seen that before. I'm not saying that I've never seen it before, has never read it before, but perhaps I've never seen it in that way before. Can I tell you that this book is inexhaustible? Some of you, perhaps, maybe you got to feeling pretty good about yourself. 2017, you read your Bible all the way through, cover to cover, Genesis chapter number 1 through Revelation chapter number 22. Can I tell you, you can't rest on that. You might want to start reading it again. Get back into it. Get yourself maybe a different Bible reading schedule, but get into the Word of God every single day. Why? Because this book is powerful. This is the weapon that God has given us to fight the good fight of faith. Paul boldly takes the gospel into Ephesus, and it transformed countless lives. Transformed homes and families. The Bible's clear, not just in Ephesus, but all throughout Asia, according to Acts chapter number 19. And I want to redirect each and every one of us here in the early part of this year, the very first Sunday morning of 2018, I want to redirect us to all re-engage in fighting this fight. Not in the power of our own flesh, but in the supernatural power of the gospel. I want us to notice the impact of the gospel, the power of the gospel in Ephesus, and the change that it made, and we're going to see every step along the way, with every advancement that was made, we're going to find the power of darkness at play as well. Number one, I want us to consider, first of all, the power of the gospel to save the lost. The power of the gospel to save the lost. This is the realm of evangelism that we're going to look at here in the early part of this chapter. And in verses 1 to 10, we find that several individuals got saved. Several individuals met Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives. The power of the gospel to save the lost. I want you to notice, first of all, it has power to save the religious. The power of the gospel to save the religious. We're introduced in the early part of this chapter to some men who were known as John's disciples. And they had received the baptism of John. This John that's being spoken of here is John the Baptist. And as we looked at last Sunday morning, you'll remember if you were here, we dealt with a man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos only knew the baptism of John the Baptist as well. And while John the Baptist certainly was a good man, and he was used by God, he was the forerunner to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not the Messiah. And his baptism was an incomplete baptism. It was a baptism that was preparing the way. It was a baptism of repentance. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is still the only way to heaven. Listen, I'll tell you that I think, according to the Word of God, the Bible tells us Jesus said about John that there was not a man born to women that was greater than John the Baptist. I want you to know something. When Jesus said, hey, how do you get to heaven? How do you get into the kingdom of God? He said nothing of John the Baptist. He said nothing of John the Baptist's baptism, but he did say this. He said, except you come through me, except you're born again. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And when Paul encountered these 12 disciples of John who were quite religious, who they were good men, as far as what they knew, they were doing the right thing. When Paul came upon them and he asked them some questions, he began to realize that these men were religious. These men were good men, but they had never received salvation through Jesus Christ. They hadn't been born again. That's clear. Notice Paul asked some questions in verse number 2. It says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And their answer, we don't even know of a Holy Ghost. He said, well, then what baptism do you have? And they said, we were baptized under John's baptism. And notice from that point on, Paul turns the conversation to preaching Christ. He no longer talks about the Holy Ghost. He no longer focuses in on anything else but Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I want you to know something. As you and I deal with a lost and dying world, I want you to understand that it's Jesus Christ that is the answer for that world. A lot of times we get caught up in debating and arguing and talking about this and talking about that. The truth of the matter is we can waste a lot of time doing those things, but you'll never waste any time talking about the Son of God. You'll never waste time talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Notice, they needed Christ, for if one has Christ, he will have the Holy Spirit. That was a problem in itself. They said, we don't even know that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost exists. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul says, hey guys, that's a major problem. That you don't have the Holy Spirit and that you don't even know that the Holy Spirit exists, that reveals something about you as a spiritual individual. It reveals that you are missing something, that there is something missing in your life.
the day that you and I got saved, if you're saved this morning, the day that you repented of your sin and you were born again, God gave you salvation. God gave you a reservation for eternal life in the heavenlies. And I want you to also know that God gave you something else. He gave you the Holy Ghost. He gave you His Comforter. And that Comforter enables us, helps us to live life here on this earth. He fills us. He uses us. He illuminates Scripture. He makes it come alive as we read this book. I want you to consider that Paul not only preached Jesus to the religious crowd, these disciples of John, but he also preached Jesus to Jews in the synagogue. These people were faithful to church week in and week out. They were in the synagogue. They were worshiping God the best of their ability, the best they knew how. And yet Paul, for 3 months, gathered every Sabbath day, and he reasoned with them, and he shared the gospel with them. And we believe, based upon Scripture and based upon the launch of the church at Ephesus, that a great many of these already religious people trusted Christ as their Savior. Here's the point. We've made it over and over again, but it does us well to hear it over and over again. It does us well to repeat this often, and it is this: it doesn't matter how religious you may be. You may fancy yourself a very religious person. You may have verses memorized, and you may be on a church roll somewhere, and perhaps maybe you've got more even than one baptism, and you've been baptized in several different places, and you've tried to turn over a new leaf over and over and over again. And perhaps maybe you're here this morning because you said, man, it's the first Sunday of a new year, and perhaps one of the things that I can do to better myself in this new year is to start going to church more often. Can I tell you, that's not what you can do to better yourself in a new year. The best thing that you can do for yourself in a new year is meet Jesus Christ. Regardless of how religious you may be, you and I must have a personal relationship with Him. He is the only way to heaven. But notice, not only does it have power to save the religious, but it has power to save the heathen. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, Paul's ministry in Ephesus and his teaching, initially 3 months in the synagogue and eventually being removed from the synagogue and forced to teach in the school of one Tyrannus, according to verse number 9. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The Jews most often would represent the religious crowd. The Greeks would represent perhaps the more pagan crowd, the more heathen crowd, the crowd that perhaps viewed education as the ultimate goal in life, bettering oneself, a philosophy, and these types of ideas. And the Bible seems to indicate that the Word of God spread all throughout Asia so that at least everyone had an opportunity to hear the message of the gospel. Isn't it sad today that with all of the abilities that we have, with all of the technology and all of the instruments that we have available at our fingertips today, we are told that half the world has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That there are whole people groups who do not have a copy of the Word of God in their own language. And they've never read John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A verse that I don't even ever remember memorizing. I feel like I was almost born with the John 3:16 on my lips. I know that's not true, but it goes so far back in my memory, and I learned it at such a young age. And yet there are people that have lived 75, 80, 90 years in 2018, and they've never heard John 3:16. They don't know that a man named Jesus was born, and He lived a sinless life. He died on an old rugged cross, naked and shamed. He died humiliated, suspended between heaven and earth. His blood was shed for you and for me. They've never heard that message. I want you to know that when people do hear the message, it makes an impact. The Bible says all throughout Asia, the Word of God was preached and it was taught, and everybody heard it. We believe it was during this time churches like the church at Smyrna and the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. You know the churches that are given to us there in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. As far as we know, according to the Scripture, Paul never went to those places. But out of his ministry in Ephesus, souls were saved and people had a burning desire to reach the lost with the gospel. And they began to take the gospel to other places. You see, I can't do everything, and neither can you. And even someone as great as the Apostle Paul, he couldn't be everywhere at once, and he couldn't do everything. But if he was just faithful to preach the gospel, which he was, the Bible indicates, and the Bible is clear, that those that heard the gospel got saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and they spread throughout the world, throughout all of Asia, so that everyone heard it. But I want you to notice the result of this great revival is found in verse number 9, and it is opposition. Look in verse number 9, it says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way being the way of Jesus, being the way of Christianity, they spake evil of that way. Before the multitude, Paul had to depart from them 3 months in the synagogue, and yet it came to a head. They allowed it for a time, but eventually that spiritual warfare kicked in, the battle came alive again, and they said, you can't preach that here anymore. The Bible says that he went, he taught in the school of one by the name of Tyrannus. Can I tell you, as we mentioned this in the beginning, we reiterated again at this point that there is no spiritual victory without opposition from the powers of darkness. In other words, we gather on a Sunday and we preach the gospel and we long to see people saved. I want you to know something. Every time a lost soul walks this aisle and meets Jesus Christ, the devil sets his sights on that individual. He's going to do everything in his power. I want you to know every time we gather, the devil is at work trying to keep people from ever coming into the doors of this church. Not because we're so powerful, we have so much ability, but because this book is going to be open. And the devil understands that there's power in this book, there's power in the Word of God. And every message that is preached, even at this very moment, there's spiritual darkness going on in this place. There's spiritual wickedness. There's spiritual warfare. Some of you are hearing what I'm saying, and yet you're living in doubt and disagreement, and some of you in absolute disbelief. Some of you are angry with your brother or with your sister, and the devil is using that to keep you from getting what you need. Perhaps someone is in here and they need to be saved, and yet perhaps they've focused in on some distraction. Something is happening, or perhaps maybe they pulled out their phone and they've already began to scroll through their email or look at their text messages or wonder, when is this guy going to be done? I'm just simply saying spiritual warfare is going on all around us. And when the Word of God is preached, it's never stronger. It's never stronger than when the Bible is opened and the Word of God is given. Oh, the devil kicks it into high gear. The powers of darkness descend, and they do everything in their power to keep folks from being saved. And yet we see the gospel still has power to save the lost. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the darkness and the difficulty, notice number 2, we see the power of the gospel to heal the sick in verses 11 to 17. We think of the power of the gospel to save, and that's evangelism, the power of the gospel to heal the sick. I think about, well, what is that? Well, I think about that as answered prayer. Miraculous answers to prayer. In verses 11 to 17, we're given some insight into some unusual things that take place. Notice the Bible says, and God wrought, in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And notice, we see here in verse number 12 that the diseased were healed. Look what it says in verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This healing was unusual in that it came through items that had come in contact with Paul's physical body. One commentator that I was reading as I was studying this passage of Scripture indicates that Paul was a bivocational preacher of the gospel. In other words, he was in the ministry, but maybe not quite as in a full-time sense as what you and I might think. And that on the side, in order to support himself, he was a tent maker. We know that to be true. There was one commentator that believed that these handkerchiefs that are spoken of in verse number 12, they would have been like a sweat rag that he would have wrapped around his brow as he was working. In the hot sun there in Ephesus, he would work by day and he would make tents and build tents and the fabric and that sort of thing. And perhaps he worked up a sweat and he would take these handkerchiefs off and perhaps maybe just think, well, I'm done with this for the day. I won't need this anymore. I'll pick up a new one tomorrow. And somehow, some way, someone might have picked up one of those handkerchiefs and they brought it to a loved one who was sick and they gave it to them. And just by coming in contact with that handkerchief, that person was healed. The Bible also references not only handkerchiefs, but also aprons. Perhaps this would have again been something that he would have worn around his clothing, on the outside of his clothing, as he was working to keep his clothes from being messed up in the job and the work that he did. And again, as he would take that off at the end of the day and put it to the side, somebody would grab a piece of that and come in contact with Paul's physical body, and they would take it to a loved one that was sick, and they would give it to them, and they would hold on to it, and they would experience healing. Well, this is an unusual thing. This is not something that we have seen before. Normally, a man would have to come in contact with another person in order for a miracle to be bestowed. Can I tell you that all miracles are special and extraordinary? But this one seems like the Holy Ghost inspires Luke to talk about just how unusual this is. For he says again in verse number 11 that God wrought special miracles. Well, all miracles are special. So the Holy Ghost is helping us to see that this is unusual. This was an unusual time. This was an unusual work, and it's not necessarily something that you and I can repeat. You see, there's a lot of people that will tell you on television, hey, if you'll send me $50 or $100, I'll send you a prayer cloth. I hope you haven't sent anybody $50 or $100 for a prayer cloth. You just come see me instead, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I can't do anything more for you than that prayer cloth can do for you. I'm just simply saying the Bible's clear that this was a special time. And these were special miracles. And as I was studying this passage, I came into contact with the work of Dr. John Phillips. He's a commentator, and he said that these special miracles seem that the Bible doesn't come out and tell us this, but it seems that they were intended to do a few things. Number one, it seems like they were intended to emulate the healing power of the Lord's own garments. Do you remember in Mark chapter number 5, Jesus was making his way to Jairus' house? And he got caught up in the midst of a big crowd, and all of a sudden he said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Who touched you? Hundreds of people are touching you. There's people everywhere. Look at the size of this crowd. How do you say, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Virtue has gone out of me." You remember the woman that had the issue of blood for many years? And she humbly said, "It was me. For I thought within my heart, if I could just touch the hem of your garment." And when she touched the hem of his garment, what happened? Her issue of blood was healed. Amen. And she received victory. A little bit later in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 56, the Bible seems to indicate that people would do the same thing. They must have heard about her story, and they said the same. If we can just get to Jesus and have faith and believe that we can just touch his garment, we can be healed. So perhaps this was to emulate the healing power of the Lord, to verify Paul's message that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Perhaps we see here that it might have been that these special miracles not only intended to emulate the healing power of the Lord's garments, but also to parallel the influence of Peter's shadow. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 15, there were some that said, if we could just get within the shadow of Peter, this great apostle. Well, along comes Paul. And there were a lot of Jews that were very weary of Paul and were very concerned about him. He was a persecutor. We don't know that we trust him. And yet God had clearly called Paul to be an apostle. And perhaps maybe that God allowed for these miracles to come from these handkerchiefs and aprons so that it could be proved, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that he is an apostle, not the least even of the apostles, the very wit of the other apostles, that he stands toe-to-toe with them. And to show these Jews, these unbelievers who looked at Paul with skepticism, with great doubt and great angst, that Paul was who he claimed to be. And of course, as all miracles are, to enhance Paul's evangelistic efforts, no doubt these miracles were given. And again, in essence, this is a special miracle for a special time, and not one that we can expect to duplicate or to be duplicated by others. I can pray for you. I can lay my hands upon you. But there are no guarantees in any of those things. I am a normal human being just like everyone else. I've been called by God to preach the gospel, but that's the extent of it. I'm no different than anyone else in this room. And you're no different than me. God still works, but he perhaps does not work in the same way today. But we do see that the disease were healed. But notice, number two, the demon-possessed were set free, according to verse 12. The Bible says that the diseases departed from them, verse 12, and the evil spirits went out of them. Not just anyone can exorcise a demon from one held hostage. To give us a little insight into that, this passage of Scripture details seven sons of this man by the name of Sceva, who was a Jew and a chief of the priests there in Ephesus. And they said, well, if these guys can do it, we can do it too. And they came upon a man who was demon-possessed, and they said, in the name of Jesus, here's the problem. They knew the name of Jesus, but they didn't know the person of Jesus. It's one thing. There's a lot of people that know who Jesus is. There's even a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus. There's a difference between believing that Jesus was real and that he existed and that he lived a life, and a difference between that and believing that Jesus Christ died for me, that he was born for me, that his blood that was shed, it was shed for me. And these men, they had heard the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus himself. And when they tried to cast this demon out, it went very poorly for them. The demon looked at him. He says, I know Jesus. I know that name. And I know Paul. I have no idea who you are. Boy, what an insult. What a difficult conversation to have had. And the Bible says that these demons came out of this man and they attacked the seven sons of Sceva, and these men certainly were never the same. Listen, the end result of the healing found in verse 17 is that the name of Jesus was magnified. Did you see that in verse number 17? It says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know, we long to magnify the name of Jesus. We long to see victory through the power of prayer, but a new onslaught of attacks from the enemy is about to commence because of victory that is occurring through these healings. Notice, lastly, we consider the power of the gospel to save the lost, power of the gospel to heal the sick. That's evangelism. It's miraculous answers to prayer. Can I say number three, the power of the gospel to transform lives? I believe that this is a picture of discipleship. In verses 19 to 27, we find a revival takes place. In verse number 19, it says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them. We find here power to overcome the occult. Say, what's curious arts? Curious arts is the idea of magic, sorcery, the idea of incantations. Again, we're talking about dark magic or black magic someone would use. It's trying to touch base with the spirit world that exists and that is out there. And I want you to notice that the preaching of the gospel, it led to the salvation of lost souls, but eventually it led to subsequent growth and development under the Apostle Paul. And as they were growing, they went home and they began to look around their homes and they began to see, you know, we got some things that are out of order here. We've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's healed us. He's set us free from these things, and yet they're still in our homes. You know what they did, the Bible says? The Bible says they gathered all those things together and they had a great big bonfire. You know, I think to myself, maybe we ought to have a bonfire. Maybe we ought to bring some things that are in our homes and in our lives and in our families that ought not to be there. Maybe we ought to set them on fire. Maybe we ought to do away with some of those things. You say, well, I don't want to do that, but I do want to get rid of them. Well, get rid of them. Start 2018 off the right way and get some things out of your life that don't belong in the life of a Christian and of a believer. Get those things out of your life. Notice the Bible seems to indicate that there was a financial sacrifice that was made in order for them to be right with God. Did you see that? In verse number 19, they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. They could have kept these items and they could have sold them and made money off of them. They realized these things were not right. We don't want to gain and make gain by selling things to people that is going to hinder them and to hurt them and to destroy them. And so they destroyed them themselves. Notice power to overcome idolatry. We won't spend much time here because we don't have time. A little bit later in this chapter, we're introduced to a man by the name of Demetrius. We find him in verse 24. He was a silversmith. And Demetrius got the whole city of Ephesus stirred up. And you know why? He said this. He said, you know, ever since Paul came to town and started preaching Jesus, he said, I make my money by making idols and fashioning them and selling them. He says, nobody's buying my idols anymore. Because Paul came to town and because he was preaching Jesus, these people have turned from their idols and they've turned to Jesus. And as a result of that, he's keeping me from making money. And he says, you know, I've been in communication with other silversmiths throughout the continent of Asia, and I've learned that it's happening there too. Isn't that something? When Jesus comes to town, changes are made. You sit here and you look at your life today and you say, you know, I'm really not all that different from where I was when I got saved, well, that might indicate that there's a problem there. Because when Jesus comes into a life, he makes changes. The Word of God, believed and obeyed, it changes lives and it produces growth. We won't have time to turn there, but at the end of Acts chapter number 19, we find a great huge rally in Ephesus. And had Paul not been kept from there, perhaps Paul would have been injured in that rally as people were stirred up because of the spiritual transformation that was taking place. Why? Because every time there's spiritual victory, you can just understand and assume that there's going to be spiritual darkness that's going to be opposing us in our lives. Look, I want you to take some steps in your Christian life this year. I want you to take some steps in your Christian life today. But I want you to have all of the information available to you. When you do, the devil isn't going to wash his hands and walk away from you in defeat. The devil's going to come after you even harder than ever. But listen, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the power of the gospel, the word of God, which is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, Paul came to Ephesus, and great spiritual victory was accomplished. With every step that Paul took forward for the cause of Christ, powers of darkness descended in even a greater way. We can expect that. We can anticipate that. And may God help us to withstand.